first year I played football, I played running back. I went out and scored like, 50 touchdowns in a year. Our team went undefeated all the way to the championship game, and I just kind of knew then that football was a possible avenue for success for me. Going into my ninth grade year, I'm introduced to marijuana. I'm introduced to alcohol. I'm introduced to sex. This is a 14-year-old kid dealing with this stuff, and I didn't have a father figure around to teach me, what all that meant. All I had was to look to were the guys in the streets, which was drug dealers, guys who had criminal records, and that was my heroes. I was looking up to those guys, so I just figured I was supposed to do what they did. I wanted to show them that I wasn't scared, that I wasn't afraid to be a bad boy or whatever. I just wanted to impress them. I tried to jack another kid for his wallet. I tried to steal his wallet in the hallway, and I ended up getting in trouble and getting expelled from school. I remember my mom calling me on the phone and just hearing her brokenness when she answered the phone, just like, DeMario, what have you done? And when she said that, it was almost to the point of, you have messed up your life. And I remember being out running the streets with some of my friends, and we were breaking in cars. I punched the window and I cut my arm up, and I have this serious gash in my arm. And I felt like this was the first time I heard an audible voice from God. And he said, that's strike number two. The first strike was you getting kicked out of school. The second strike is you almost killed yourself tonight. If it would have been a few inches down, I could have gashed my wrist and died that night. That scared me to the point of, from the rest of my junior and my senior year, I cleaned up my act. I get to college and, I've been cleaned up my act, but the fruit of my life still isn't changed. I get back and all of a sudden I'm at this college, and now I'm a small fish in a big pond. So I feel like I gotta prove myself all over again. So I go back to drinking, I go back to smoking, I go back to partying, and I land myself in jail. We stealing groceries out of Walmart. And I just remember looking around and like, whatever I'm trying to do with my life, it isn't working. I had a chance to make it out, and now my coach can take my scholarship and I'd be sent back home. And I messed up my opportunity before I even played a snap on the field. Fortunately, the coach did not kick me off the team. He gave me another chance. Because a little while later, our team chaplain, who I've been going to Bible studies with, he started to spend time with me in the Word. He was talking about, these radical ideas that I had never even thought about. And then he started to show me in the Bible that matched exactly what he was saying. And I never had looked at the Bible in that light. A good tree can't bear bad fruit, and a bad tree can't bear good fruit. And he was talking about, this is talking about your heart. But my whole theory with God was, at the end of the day, God, I got a good heart. Well, this was showing me that I had a bad heart, because nothing but bad fruit was coming from my life. But then he told me something that was reassuring and encouraging. He said, God will take out your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And that night I went home and I was scared, and I just prayed. It was the most sincere prayer I had ever prayed. I said, God, I need a new heart. That's all I said. God, I need a new heart. And the next day I was hoping that everything would change. I woke up, and by the end of the day I was doing a lot of the same stuff I had been doing. And I went to him and I was like, man, you said that God would give me a new heart if I asked. He said, if you ask for a new heart, God will honor it and God will give it to you. It may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, but he's going to give it to you. The message started to resonate, and I started to understand why Jesus had to die on the cross. He had to pay for those sins. And until we get a new heart, we can't fix what's coming out of us. And that God wants to come inside of us and clean us so that he can draw us back to himself. And it was like he was taking the scales off my eyes. At that moment, he removed the taste of alcohol from my mouth. He didn't remove marijuana and sex right then. But I said, God, you're the Lord of my life, and I'm going to choose to serve you. When you want to move these things, you will. And he did. A little bit later, he removed marijuana, and then I was in an imperial relationship for 5 years. God broke it. He was like, it's time to get out of this. And I got out of that relationship. For 2 years, I walked in purity. I dated my wife, and then we were married a year and a half later. And that was the first time I'd ever did a relationship the right way. And to say that I've done that now, and then look at the benefits of a blessed relationship and our marriage of after 4 years, and our beautiful children, just to see that the fruit that's come from it, you just understand God is a God of order, and when we do things in his order, he can bless them more. I let go and I said, God, I'm trusting you. I don't know where you're going to take me. And he's brought me closer and closer to him.
So have you ever had an aha moment, one of those times where all of a sudden something that you just didn't quite understand before just became clear, it crystallized, and it just meant so much more for you? Well, we're gonna take a look at really the king of aha moments, John the Baptist, a portion of the scripture, and relate it to DeMario Davis and his great epiphany, his aha moment. The section we're going to take a look at is from John chapter 1. And this takes us out into the wilderness. This is before Jesus' ministry began. John, of course, was sent to prepare the way for Jesus. So he's out there baptizing. And this is what happens. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." And then John gave this testimony. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." Now the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, John said again, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You know, I don't think we can fully comprehend how powerfully those words impacted those who first heard them. They're a word picture, a metaphor, right? They say that a picture is worth 1,000 words. True, unless you don't really clearly understand the picture. You know, for John's audience, those words, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," those words rekindled in their hearts a whole gamut of emotions that they experienced every year as they participated in the slaughter of the Passover lamb. As they painted the blood over the doorposts, the incredible recounting of how the angel of death was right outside their great-grandparents' homes, how that angel of death passed over. They're marveling at the fact that their ancestors had been captives their whole lives, yet that night they went to bed slaves, and the next morning they woke up free men and women. As they heard those words, they would remember how from little on they would go out to the sheep pen and they would pick out the healthiest, most perfect-looking lamb that they could find. And how they watched, and this is kind of the crazy thing, not in disgust, but actually in expectation, as that poor innocent animal made the ultimate sacrifice. You see, for them, the death of that animal meant hope. Even though it was ugly and gruesome and totally unfair, in that death they found freedom. You see, the guilt that they had been carrying, their evil the evil things they had done in thought, word, and deed, the shame that they experienced because they didn't believe that they would really actually do those kinds of things, the disconnect that all of this meant for them and God, all of that, all of it was answered in the death of this animal that would take away their sin and their guilt. Now, the death of the animal didn't really take away their sin. They knew that. They knew that it was just a picture, the promise of a greater lamb, the long-promised Messiah, whose perfect life and whose innocent sacrificial death would finally, once and for all, be the answer. That was really John's message, right? Look, there he is. This is the one, the Lamb of God, who's come to really and truly remove the stain of your guilt and shame once and for all. Now, did you hear that? Here he is, Jesus. He's the Lamb of God who really and truly removes the guilt, the stain of your guilt and shame forever. That was John's testimony, and that is the heart and core of our faith. Yet I'm afraid that even though it's easy for us to understand and hold on to the fact of that truth, so often it is very difficult for us to actually experience the powerful and amazing reality of that truth in our lives. And that's because we are still stuck in Egypt. We are slaves, captive to these powerful emotions of shame and guilt. Now, before we figure out how that really happens, let's just make sure we understand that we know what we're talking about when we talk about guilt and shame. Now, a lot of people, they use these two words interchangeably as though they're the same thing, but really they're not. Think of someone who knows that what he has done is wrong. He knows he is guilty, but he doesn't seem to have any shame. In other words, he doesn't care what anyone else thinks about it. He might even be proud of his wicked deed. You see, guilt is the awareness that I have transgressed a certain standard. It is the knowledge of the fact that I have done wrong. But my shame, on the other hand, it begins with fear of disclosure, okay? Exposure. Someone else is going to find out. It is the embarrassment I feel when I know that someone else, maybe God, knows that I have done wrong. So shame, in the end, actually impacts and changes the way I feel about me. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, they knew immediately that they had broken the command. They were guilty. It wasn't until they began to think about how that action impacted their relationship with each other and their relationship with God that they began to realize that they were naked. That is when shame kicked in. Now, certainly everyone here is so grateful and so excited every time you feel guilt and shame, right? Maybe that needs a little more explanation. You see, guilt and shame are actually healthy emotions. If I do something wrong and I feel guilty about it, that's actually a good thing. If I feel shame because someone else has found out that I've done something wrong, that too is good. Because guilt and shame are healthy heart responses to unhealthy, sinful behavior. DeMario Davis experienced guilt and shame. They helped him see that he was messed up, right? And he needed help. Guilt and shame are the signal to us that we have a problem that needs to be addressed. Guilt and shame are meant to lead us to repentance and reconciliation. But generally, we don't feel too excited about guilt and shame. And a big part of it is because Satan has found all kinds of ways to twist and pervert these powerful feelings and actually keep us from experiencing the resolution that we really need. In fact, I believe that Satan has made us fearful of guilt and shame. I mean, think about how many times you have chosen to do something or not do something, not because you really want to, but because you know if you don't, you will feel guilty, or someone else will lay some kind of guilt trip on you. Or think about the heavy, burdensome, uncomfortable feeling of knowing that someone is angry with you, or that you have disappointed them, how that sucks the joy out of life. So many of the self-destructive behaviors that we develop in our lives really stem from unresolved guilt and shame. When DeMario's mother called him and expressed her brokenness, "DeMario, what have you done?" Did that motivate him to get his act back together? It should have, and it could have, but instead his shame drove him right back to his self-destructive behaviors. You see, Satan finds ways to manipulate our guilt and shame that we don't even see coming. Think of Adam and Eve. Their shame drove them to run away from and hide from their loving Savior God. Cain, he felt shame because his offering didn't measure up to his brother's. That shame eventually turned into uncontrollable, murderous rage. King David had an affair with his best friend's wife, got her pregnant, and then offed his best friend to cover it up. And the guilt that he carried the rest of his life, it played with his brain, profoundly impacting his ability to discipline his own rebellious children. I remember a single mother whose children were acting out and misbehaving in school and at home. And after all kinds of struggle and counseling, she finally came to realize that she felt responsible, guilty, for the divorce. And that's what was keeping her from disciplining her children as she ought. I once counseled a woman who was sexually abused as a teenager for 20-some years. She struggled with depression, suicidal thoughts, eating disorder. She even cut herself. Why? Because that was how she could deal with the shame she felt because of what that monster had done to her. Now, if that isn't twisted and unfair, I don't know what is. And I could tell you story after story of people who've gotten involved in drugs and alcohol, pornography, unhealthy sexual relationships, because they're trying to medicate the pain, the shame that they feel because they don't measure up, that they don't feel worthy. The seemingly endless pain and destruction that unresolved pain and guilt bring to our lives is so ugly and so tragic, especially since it is so unnecessary and the antidote is so easily accessible. look, John says, there he is, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. But there's the problem, right? We don't look. Instead, we try to find the solution somewhere inside of ourselves. And the answers that we come up with, they just don't work. Back to Adam and Eve in the garden, right? Their shame drives them to hide from God. So here's Adam. Yeah, Eve, come. Let's hide behind this tree. We'll be safe here. God won't find us. Or even crazier yet, let's sew some fig leaves together and cover our nakedness. That's a good idea. We try harder to do better. We run ourselves into the ground to make up for all those past failures. We punish ourselves in all kinds of ugly ways, and when none of that works, we try to find some kind of escape, and that escape only makes us more of a prisoner than we were before. DiMario, his aha moment, that a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. The problem is we have a bad heart. And you can't fix a bad mind, a bad spirit with a bad heart. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The answer is not in you, it's not in me. The solution is in that Lamb of God, in Jesus. The one who takes away the sin of the world. Not you, not me, not all our strivings and our efforts. He is the one who takes away the sin of the world. Not just the sin of other people, the sins of people who are better than us, or who try harder than us, who are sadder, more sorry than us. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the whole world. You are a part of this world, and so he takes away your sin. All of it. When Jesus cried out on the cross, "It is finished," he meant it. You are so done with guilt and shame. That's why God sent John, because we needed someone who would, you know, finally stop us dead in our tracks, who would wake us up and point us, focus us back in the right direction. Look, here, this guy, he's the one who takes away your sin. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, but can this guy really do that? Can this guy really take away all my guilt, all my shame, all my sin? Well, I tell you, John has that so handled. First of all, John says, let me tell you a little bit about this guy. You see, this guy is not just another guy. He is the one I told you about, the one who, even though he comes after me, was before me. In other words, he is the one who is and who was and who is to come. He is the eternal God in human flesh and blood. I saw with my own eyes as heaven opened and the Holy Spirit of God descended on him in the form of a dove. And I heard the words of the Father himself say, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Therefore, his blood has infinite power and value. His blood can and does wash away every single sin. You know, like Adam and Eve, your guilt, your shame, it makes you feel exposed, naked. John says, that's why I was called to baptize. Because in baptism, God covers your nakedness with the righteousness of Jesus. You feel that I'm not really worthy. But in your baptism, God comes to you. He puts his name on you. He makes you his child. He says, you are new. All your sin, all your guilt, all your shame, everything, it's buried in the tomb with Jesus. It's gone forever. And as we go through life and we struggle with these feelings of guilt and shame and their icy grip, sometimes the last place that we think to look for strength and for victory is in our baptism. I mean, for those of us who have been baptized, oh my goodness, that was so long ago. How can that even be relevant anymore? And baptism wasn't anything that I did or can do. It just happened to me. But I can assure you that what happened at your baptism is just as real and true today as when it happened, because what happened at your baptism is just as real and true today as it was back then. You have been made a child of God. You are of infinite value to Him. All your failures, all your sins, all your guilt and shame, real or imagined, does not change in any way how God feels about you. As a baptized child of God, you are His own son or daughter whom He loves. With you, He is well pleased. Now, if you've never been baptized and you'd like to experience the liberating freedom that baptism brings, we have a special baptismal service scheduled for the end of this month, and any of the pastors here would love to talk to you about it. If you have been baptized, my friends, you need to use that baptism and the power and the freedom it gives you every single day. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know, the disciples who were there, who heard that testimony, their lives were changed immediately. Their life trajectory shifted. They said, Jesus, Teacher, tell us, where are you staying? Do you hear the hunger in their voices? They wanted to know more. Teacher, please teach us. Help us understand who you are and your mission and what it means to live as a child of God. You are the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. We're broken, living in a broken world. Teach us how to see ourselves like you see us, Jesus. Teach us to walk in the freedom of your forgiveness. If you want to know, if you want to grow in your understanding of what it means to be truly free, then let Jesus teach you. Every weekend, Jesus shows up here and He has some incredible, important lesson for you to learn. Will you be here? Every time you open up God's Word, Jesus is there and He is eager to share with you what it means to live in the joy and the freedom of His forgiveness. Now you have a choice, right? You can go on with your life trying to find your way through this complicated mess all by yourself. Or you can ask Jesus to take you by the hand and lead you deeper into His love and His grace. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Just one more thing. You know, Andrew was so pumped that he couldn't help but share what he had discovered. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." By God's infinite grace, you and I are already on this journey, aren't we? We are growing every day in our understanding of the freedom we have in Christ's forgiveness. Wouldn't it be amazing if we found someone else and we brought them along with us and continued to grow and discover this together? And so my question is, who are you going to invite to come and to join us in this journey? You know, DeMario Davis's journey is a testimony that it's never too late and we're never too far gone. You know, as messed up as his life was, he found freedom in Jesus, and he continues to grow into that in that freedom to this day. As he grew in that freedom, he talked about how, you know, the chains of drugs and alcohol and illicit sex eventually loosened and fell off, and how he was able finally for the first time to do a relationship the right way, and how amazed he was at the beauty of that, the beauty of his wife, the beauty of his children. DeMario found freedom in Christ, and so can you and me. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ministry of John the Baptist and maybe this little aha moment to see how important that was, that you pointed to Jesus and you testified that he was the one who could take away all sin. You know, as we go through life, Satan is constantly trying to undo the incredible salvation that you won for us. And so he uses these healthy feelings of guilt and shame, and he twists them and perverts them and gets us stuck in all kinds of bad places. Really, he keeps us from allowing us to accept that forgiveness, even to forgive ourselves. Thank you for continuing to come to us week after week and remind us that we are your forgiven children. And thank you for that precious gift, the gift of our baptism, in which you came to us and made us your own and made a promise that you would always be our Father and see us as your perfect and holy children in Christ. Help us to utilize that as we go through life and to find our power to overcome shame and guilt and to live truly free. Jesus, there are so many people out in the world that have no understanding, no clue of what it means to be free and just live in this darkness of shame and guilt. Use us, use your Christians throughout the world to reach out to them and invite them to come and see, just like Simon was so eager to invite his brother to come and see the truth. And we pray that you continue to work with us as a church, your church throughout the world, to continue to speak the truth. Jesus, we pray these things in your name. Amen. Thank you.